Praise the Lord. So we're going to begin the study on the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters. And we want to go through it carefully, leisurely, not in a rush. And the reason I say that is because this is the one passage of Scripture at the end of which Jesus said these words. So we'll begin with the last paragraph in Matthew 7. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So he preached the whole sermon, and then in conclusion, he gave a warning. You've got to look at it as a warning and an encouragement. Matthew 7, verse 24. There are two categories of people mentioned here. One, those who hear these words of mine and do them. Such a man, he built his house on a rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Now, those storms and winds could refer to a lot of trials on the earth, but it certainly refers to the final judgment as well, when God judges everybody. And the other person is called a foolish man. There's a contrast is between a wise person and a foolish person. And it all depends on how we take these three chapters. So everybody sitting here as we study these three chapters is going to be in one of these two categories, wise or foolish. I hope all of us will be in the wise. The foolish person is not the person who doesn't come to the meeting. That's the thing I want you to notice. He comes to the meeting, he pays attention, he understands, he's got his Bible, he probably takes notes as well. The only thing he does not do, verse 26, he does not do what Jesus spoke in these three chapters. He's a foolish man. So the foolish man is not one who doesn't read the Bible. He probably reads the Bible every day. The foolish man is not one who doesn't understand. He understands very well. He's probably a very clever person. But the only thing is he hears and he doesn't do. Please remember this throughout this study, that there are two categories of people. Those who hear, and everything that we study during these few weeks, you're going to remember this. You're either going to do it or not do it. And that's going to determine whether you're going to be a wise person or a foolish person at the end of the study. And a foolish person, the rain fell, verse 27, the floods came, the winds blew, and it slammed against the house, and great was its fall. I want to mention one other thing in this connection. If you turn to Revelation and chapter, towards the end of Revelation, you read about Babylon the Great. And there you read Babylon the Great being judged by God in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. And Babylon is a big structure. And when it falls, its fall is great. See in Revelation 18, verse 9. The kings of the earth committed immorality, stand at a distance, verse 10, and say, woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So ultimately, these two buildings, the wise man, the foolish man, one man is building what the New Testament calls Jerusalem, the true church, the bride of Christ. And the other man is building Babylon, which is the harlot church. That means one who pretends to be devoted to Christ but is not actually devoted. So please keep that in mind as we study all these chapters. The next thing I want you to see as we go to Matthew chapter 5 in the very first verse is that when Jesus saw the crowds, he did not speak to them. There were many times he spoke to the crowds, but here he did not speak to them. He went away from them, went up to a mountain, That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And his disciples came to him, and he spoke to them. Verse 2, he did not speak to the crowd. The crowd could hear it, because we read at the end of the Matthew chapter 7, we read the crowd said, oh, they were amazed, Matthew 7 verse 28. So they were listening. That's why they were amazed at what he said, but he did not speak to them. So you have, picture this in your mind, there's a big crowd there, but he calls these disciples up to him, these 12 of his disciples, and he speaks to them. The other guy, if you want, you can hear, but I'm primarily speaking to disciples. So we have to be a disciple first before we get into these chapters. It's very important because he spoke to his disciples. So when you read it, you need to ask yourself, is he speaking to you or are you part of the crowd? If you're part of the crowd, you can listen, but he's not speaking to you. So how do we make sure we are on the disciples? You've got to turn then to Luke chapter 14. There are three conditions that Jesus mentioned here that makes someone in the crowd a disciple. How do you move from part of the crowd to the group of disciples? Well, if you fulfill these three conditions, you can move from the crowd to being a disciple. Otherwise, you can be in the crowd, you can listen. You can listen to this Bible study, but the Lord's not really not speaking to you. He says, you've got to be a disciple first. And I want to tell you this, that most people who say they've accepted the Lord are not disciples. Their only aim in life is to want to go to heaven when they die. And I want to tell you something. Jesus did not teach in the Sermon on the Mount on how to go to heaven when you die. In fact, Jesus never taught people how to go to heaven when they die. And I don't preach how to go to heaven when they die. Jesus came to make disciples, not to teach people to go to heaven. That's a false teaching in Christendom. How to go to heaven when you die. I have no interest in preaching that gospel. How to escape hell. I have no interest in preaching that. My message is how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, you know, in the end of Mark's gospel, you read that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples of all people. And then teach them to do everything that I commanded you. So that is the great commission that he's given to us. Make disciples of all nations. And once you've made them disciples, maybe we should look at that first. See, please turn to Matthew 28. Once you've made them disciples, then teach them to do. So it's the same thing here as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. First, you make them disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Baptize whom? A disciple. You're not supposed to baptize those who want to go to heaven. That's a sad thing today. People are being baptized who want to go to heaven when they die. I'm not at all interested in taking anybody to heaven who wants to go there. My commission from my Lord is make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then once they've been baptized, they've made them disciples, then what do? The rest of their life, teach them to do, not teach them. There's a difference between teach them and teach them to do. Teach them means give them instruction. It's like reading the newspaper. What happened over there and what happened over here and what happened over here. And a lot of Christians, even when they study the Sermon on the Mount, they're getting information. It's not leading to obedience. So as we go through this study, if all you get is information, or as some people have done with some of my messages, oh, that's a good thing, I can preach somewhere else. That's not the purpose with which we teach. We teach in order to make disciples and teach them to obey everything, that word A-L-L, all that I commanded you. Teach them to do it. And if you do that, I will be with you always, right up to the end. So all of us, you don't have to be a Bible teacher to share with others what you read in the Sermon on the Mount. If you obey it, you qualify to teach others. So here he says, go and make disciples, verse 19, teach them to do. And there are this wonderful statement is bracketed between two great statements. In the beginning, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go. Here is another area where Christendom does it differently. Christendom says, there's a great need out there in North India and in China and Japan, therefore go. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say there's a great need out there in the world, therefore go. People go on that basis and they make a mess. I've seen in India multitudes of missionaries who made a mess of God's work in India. How they ruined the name of Christ by the way they have made disciples with money and material things. And it's been a useless work. That 90% of God's work in India done by missionaries has been an absolute failure and a mess because they went on the basis of need. There's a need there. Go and help them. But Jesus did not say that. He said, you go because I've got all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore means what? On the basis of that, go. So I don't go to make people's lives more comfortable or to take them to heaven. I go because my Lord, who's got all authority in heaven and earth, has told me, go and make disciples. And he has supported me through these years. I've discovered that in the last 50 years. If I go on that basis, we make disciples. If you go on the basis of help them in their need, you'll make a lot of useless converts, like there are multitudes of them around the world. So please remember these things. When you read the Bible, read carefully. Whenever you read the word therefore, see what it is there for. It's there because all authority in heaven and earth is given to the Lord Jesus. So now we can see the conditions of discipleship in Luke 14. Now the reason I take time in this introduction is because if you go into the Sermon on the Mount as a crowd, part of the crowd, you won't understand it. You got to go into it as a disciple. And you got to understand that Jesus sent us to make disciples because, not because there's a need. No. Let me tell you this. Jesus did not come to earth because there was a need. Because there was a need in China and Africa, and he never went there. So many places. He didn't go to England, he didn't go to America, he didn't go to India. Why was he in such a small part of the world called Israel? Because he did not come to meet a need. He came because the Father sent him. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to this world to save the world. So that's the basis on which, unfortunately, a lot of people do Christian work on the basis of there's a need there. I don't waste my time like that. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go. When you go on that basis, you're never disappointed, you never waste time, you accomplish something with your one life. And I want to say to every one of you, if you want to accomplish something with your one life, go on the basis of all authority in heaven and earth is given to your Lord. Listen to him and go. And God will bless you wherever you go. I've discovered that through all these 50 years. Okay, now we come to the conditions of discipleship in Luke chapter 14. Again, there were the crowds. And Luke 14:25. Now, usually when a preacher sees a big crowd, and nowadays what do you see? I've seen a lot of people come from Western countries to preach the gospel to crowds in India. You know what's the first thing they do before they preach? Pass a bag around to collect money. That's the one thing Jesus never did. Christianity today is a million miles away from the way Jesus served. He did not pass a bag around. He told them the conditions of discipleship. He made things so difficult for them that they'd go away. Hardly anybody would be left. You read that in John chapter 6. There was a big crowd. He had just fed 5,000 men and many women and children, probably 10,000 people. And at the end of it, he said to them some of the hardest words that you ever read in the Gospels. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So the 10,000 dwindled down to 11. That is a result of Jesus' ministry. Where you can reduce 10,000 people to 11, you're following Jesus Christ. That's the opposite of what you see in the world. Today in the world, they want 11 people to be made into 10,000 Christians. And those 10,000 are useless Christians. You see these big so-called mega churches with a huge number of people. And people are impressed. Wow, look at that. How many of them are disciples? You're going to get a tremendous surprise when Christ comes again. And you hear about all these mega churches that you read of in the internet and around the world, and you see hardly anyone is there from them over there because they never preach discipleship. They never preached the Sermon on the Mount. They heard it perhaps, but they didn't obey it, and therefore then they built on sand and their house collapses. So what are the conditions of discipleship? Because it's pointless understanding the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did not speak to the crowd, he spoke to the disciples. Okay, there are three conditions basically of being a disciple. Luke 14:26. If anyone, and that applies to anybody in the world, if anyone comes to me and he does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, he cannot be my disciple. That's so clear. Why does he use a word like hate? Jesus was very careful in the use of his words. It's not that he did not know. He could have used a word like, well, you got to love me more than others. Wouldn't that be a better way of saying it? Yeah, you would think it is better, but Jesus deliberately used the word hate. And you hardly ever hear anybody using that word, even quoting Jesus exactly like that. See, even in my Bible, it says in the margin, yeah, that doesn't mean hate, it means by comparison of his love for me. It's true, but why do you want to devalue that, decrease the strength of that word? It's a very strong word, hate. And so the way I've tried to understand it, Jesus used illustrations sometimes to explain what he said, and I've tried to understand it. What does it mean to hate my father, to hate my mother? Because another place in the Bible says, honor your father and mother. How do I obey both of them? And hate your wife. Another place it says you've got to love your wife as like Christ loved the church. I've got to love my wife like Christ loved the church and hate her and my children and even my own life. That's the most difficult of all if I want to be a disciple. So I shouldn't try to get around this and say, Lord, let me understand what it means. And the way I've understood it is my love for my father and mother and wife and children and my own life must be like the light of the stars. It's so bright at night, very bright. And if you go near those stars, they're extremely bright. So I got to love my parents, I got to love my wife, love my children and all that. But in the morning, when the sun rises, how many stars do you see? Zero. It's not because the stars are not there. But the love of the sun has, the light of the sun has completely drowned out that other light. And that's the picture I get. You can still love your father, mother, wife, children, and your brothers, sisters, and everything. But love, when love for Christ is there, it drowns out these other things. That means if there's a question of what the Lord has said, and you, your parents have said, or your wife has said, it fades into insignificance like the light of the stars disappears. That is the number one condition of discipleship. Which means, if you're trying to please your parents or your wife, forget about being a disciple. Go and do something else. You cannot be a disciple if any situation you're thinking, oh, if I do this, the Lord's told me to do this, what will my wife think? What will my parents think? Or what will my brother think? Or what will somebody else think? If that is at the back of your mind, I want to tell you right now, you cannot be a disciple. And there's no second-class discipleship. You're either a disciple or you're just one of the crowd. There's the crowd and there are the disciples. And we make a choice here. You have to say, Lord, when it comes to you, what you said and what anyone else in the world says, I'm going to listen to you. And I'll tell you something. You'll discover in the long run, like I have proved that in more than 65 years, that if you honor God, He honors you. And it's amazing what He'll do for you if you put Him first. Your parents will be blessed, your wife will be blessed, your children will be blessed, everybody will be blessed because you put God first. And it's the foolish person who tries to please his relatives and all that and thinking that, oh, I don't want to offend them. You're actually going to destroy them that way. If you want to bless your children and you want to bless your parents and you want to bless your sons and daughters and wife and everybody else, I'll tell you what, put God first. So that's number one condition of discipleship. You cannot even think of being a disciple if you don't get past that first gate. Okay, second, you got to take up your cross, verse 27, and come after Jesus. And that's a daily thing, Luke 9:23. That means you say, Lord, take up the cross means die to myself. Every single day, daily, Luke 9:23, I say, Lord, this day I have to die to myself. Do you recognize that at the beginning of each day, that there is a day that God has given for you to die to yourself? I mean, the businessmen think this is a day I got to make some money. The disciple of Jesus says, this is a day I've got to die to myself and do the will of God in my life. Every situation, I'm going to say no to myself. And there are many desires in our body. And if that goes contrary to what the Lord is calling me to do, I've just got to say no to myself. And this is one of the main reasons why people don't progress spiritually. This is the second condition. They seek to please their parents or their wife, or they seek to please themselves. And number three, the third condition is in verse 33. No one can be my disciple if he does not give up all his possessions. That means it's not that I can't have my possessions, but I cannot possess them. There's a difference between having something and possessing it. I can love my property, my car, house, everything, and possess it as if it is mine. I cannot be a disciple. But if I can keep it in an open palm and say, Lord, they are not mine. They are in my name. The car is in my name. The house is in my name. The bike is in my name. Okay, but they're not mine. They're yours. If I don't have that attitude towards all my possessions, I cannot be a disciple. So there's a lot more to that, but you can meditate on those three conditions. So let me go back now to Matthew chapter 5. The reason I started here is because in the very first verses, there's the crowd and there are the disciples, and the message of the Sermon on the Mount is for disciples. So if you haven't got past those three entry gates to discipleship in Luke 14, you're really not going to be able to understand. I mean, you'll understand in your head, but it won't really lead you to experience that building your house on a rock. And that house means your personal life, your family life, and your contribution to building the church. Okay, having said that, I want to first of all give you just an outline of the Sermon on the Mount. Can we put up that on the screen? I've got a little outline there. Okay, I want to sum up the Sermon on the Mount in 9 right attitudes and 9 wrong attitudes, and then a conclusion. That's the substance of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll go into it in detail. The 9 right attitudes are, first of all, a poverty of spirit. This is all from verse 3 down to 12 of Matthew 5. And a constant sense of our own need. Mourning for sin, number 2. Mourning that I'm not more Christ-like. Being meek, verse 3, which is third point, which is not fighting for my rights. And 4 is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which means I'm not hungering for money or even for healing. Righteousness is more important to me than healing in my body or desire to make more money. It's a very searching question. Do you really believe, can you honestly say that you're more interested in being righteous than in making money? Are you really interested in saying that I'm more interested in even righteousness than even being healed of any sickness? Then you're on the right path. Number 5, being merciful to others means forgiving everybody in the world completely, no matter what they did or what they didn't do. Number 6, being pure in heart, which means desiring only God and nothing else. Number 7, being a peacemaker, always pursuing peace with all people. Number 8, being willing to stand for righteousness, even if people reject us. Number 9, being unashamed to confess Christ, even if it brings persecution. And by these 9 right attitudes, we can become, verse 13 to 16, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Okay, now an outline of the chapter 5, verse 17 to chapter 7, verse 5. 9 wrong attitudes. One is anger. The other is sexually sinful ways of thinking. 3rd is lying. 4th is taking revenge. 5th is hatred. 6th is seeking the honor of men. And seventh is the love of money. Eight is anxiety. And nine is judging others. So having said that, we can go to the conclusion, which is in Matthew 7, verses 6 to 27. And that is, for all that we have heard so far, is such a high standard that you say, how in the world can we reach it? And that's why Jesus concludes with these statements in Matthew 7, verse 6. Ask, and you will receive. That's a very comforting word. When you see such a high standard, and you say, how in the world can I ever reach it? Well, the Lord says, ask. Seek, and you will find. There's a promise. You ask, and you will receive. Something I ask, Lord, this is a fantastically high standard, but I want to live according to that. You're asking. He says, you'll receive. You can't make it on your own. And then in the conclusion, he speaks about the narrow way and the broad way. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And that is what the narrow way that leads to life is what is described in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We can say Jesus is summing up the Sermon on the Mount, saying, if you go this way, you'll go the narrow way. If you don't go this way, you just listen to it, you're on the broad way. And the next illustration is the good tree and the bad tree. If you follow this teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll be a tree which is automatically producing good fruit. You know, trees don't have strain to produce fruit. A branch does not strain to produce fruit. It comes automatically. And if your Christian life is such a strain, something is wrong. You have to produce fruit just like a tree produces good fruit. And the other illustration is, as we already saw in the beginning, a rock foundation and a good foundation. So keep that in mind as the overall picture of the Sermon on the Mount. We go into it in detail because we want to build our life on the rock. Please remember, throughout this study, understanding is not enough. The foolish man understood thoroughly. He probably knew it so well that he go and preach it to somebody else. There are a lot of people who listen to a lot of my sermons on YouTube and go and preach it to somebody else. Somebody once asked me, Brother Zach, can I go and preach your sermon somewhere else? I said, sure, if you fulfill one condition. You do it first, then it becomes your sermon. If you don't do it, it's my sermon. If you do it, then it becomes yours. It's become part of your life. So we must do, then we are qualified to preach. So much for an introduction. I want you to think about what you heard today and meditate on it. And then we'll come back and continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be gripped by these truths as we study them, prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say to us. We want your name to be glorified through every single person here. Lord, these are such important things, and our whole eternity is dependent on this, and not only that, the rest of our life on earth is going to be determined by how we respond to this message. We want to build our house, our rock. We want our personal life, our family life, all to be built on the rock. So help us to understand this clearly and to obey it in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.